Debbie and I enjoyed yesterday. We're out visiting different folks, and many of them are here today. And we just had such a wonderful time visiting them. We were out till a little bit after 4 o'clock yesterday. And one of the things we got to do was talk to folks and ask about their salvation experience. Not that we doubted salvation, but we just don't want to take someone's salvation for granted. And we never should. Although these folks had great evidence and exhibited fruits of salvation, it's always thrilling to hear the testimony of how people come to Christ, isn't it? I love that. I love it when we have fellowships and we get to talk with folks. And I can say, tell them about how you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a great time. We think or suppose that perhaps sometime in heaven we may be setting and recalling the time and the occasion of salvation experience of different people. I want you to think about perhaps heaven will be something along this line, but we're sitting there and there's Simon Peter. Can you imagine that? We've read so much about him and, I identify so much with him. That's not always a good thing, perhaps. But can you see him sitting there and saying, yeah, I was there and I was taking care of my nets and my brother Andrew. By the way, Andrew was always known as the brother of Peter. My brother Andrew came to me and he said, Simon, you've got to come. You've got to come. We've found the Messiah. He is Jesus Christ. And he'll talk about the testimony, how Andrew drew the net on Simon and brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Nathaniel, who had his brother Philip come to him and said, Nathaniel, we found the Messiah. He is Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Nathaniel, how he said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip gave a good answer. He said, come and see. And he did. He found the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Nicodemus? The Bible says he was the ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And in John chapter 3, we find him stealing through the night, lurking in the shadows, coming to Jesus in secret. And he comes to the Lord in secret and he speaks to him and he says, surely thou art the Son of God. No one can do the things that thou have done. And Jesus looks at him and he says, marvel not that ye must be born again. And he asked that deep question. He says, how can a man be born again when he's old? How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says, you must be born of the water. That's the physical birth when the lady's water breaks and gives birth. And you must be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus was born again. What a great testimony that is. Oh, one of my favorite is Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man and small in stature. And he was despised and loathed by the Jewish people, although he be one. But he was the tax collector, and he was working with the Roman government, and he was not a fun person to see come to your door. And Zacchaeus had heard about the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, and he saw the press of the crowd because of his size. He wanted to get a glimpse of Christ, but couldn't. So the Bible says he climbed up a sycamore tree. And he looked, he was trying to see the Lord on that sycamore tree, see where he was at. And he hears someone knocking at the bottom of the tree. He looks down, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, today I must abide in your home. And Zacchaeus came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great, great testimonies these are. We know often we hear about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He was the most zealous of all the Pharisees in his own testimony. Yet he claims to be the chief of sinners as well. And on that road to Damascus, he had gone to the chief priests in Jerusalem and to the proper credentials to persecute the saints, those who called on the Lord in his way. And there on that dirty, dusty road of Damascus, he sees a light as bright as what I saw this morning, I think, when the lights were cut on. And he heard two voices. And the Bible says he fell from his mule. And there he is in the dirt and the dust of the Damascus road. And he sees the Lord and he says, Lord, or Jesus says to him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. That prick is the ox goad that they would use to turn the oxen, to guide the oxen. And that prick was the conviction of the Holy Spirit in Saul's life for some time. You know something that I've noticed in the life of Saul? That many times when people are under heavy conviction, that's when they're the most aggressive and most sharp and belligerent. And there he rose to his feet, blinded that day. And there were two men who were there to help him gather up saints and bring them back for prosecution and persecution in Jerusalem. But there they were. They're helping him up. The Bible says that they saw no man, but they heard voices. It's wonderful to see the testimonies of these different people. And the Bible is full of many. I think of Rahab the harlot. You read through the Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, and Abraham and Enoch and on we can go. Sarah and many others. But I think one of the most unusual testimonies that we'll hear someone give when we get to heaven has got to be the thief on the cross. You see, the thief on the cross teaches us several lessons. Let me share a few of them with you this morning. First of all, this repentant thief teaches us that Jesus Christ loves sinners. Aren't you grateful for His love? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, Why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners?" They were repulsed by sinners. But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come for the religious group. He came for us sinners. Amen. Who came for? There was something about Jesus that made sinners and publicans comfortable to sit with Him and have a meal with Him. What was that? It was His overpowering love for mankind. You see, in Matthew 11, verse 19, the Bible says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber." These are the Pharisees criticizing the Lord. "A friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." You know, one of the accusations, they called Him gluttonous. They called Him a winebibber. They said He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, I want to tell you something. For the Pharisees to say that about Him, it had to be a compliment, didn't it? You see, Jesus loves sinners. Here's this thief on the cross. He's in a despicable situation because he's a despicable character. No one likes a thief. Do you know that? I mean, no one likes a thief and no one likes a liar, and they're both the same. Years ago, many, many, many years ago, when I was an assistant pastor in Memphis, we had a ministry to the military there in Millington. And we had some wonderful young men. They were straight out of their first school, out of the Marine Corps or Navy. And we would go out on the bus on Saturday or on Sunday morning. We'd pick up a whole load of military guys and bring them to church. And we'd feed them after the service. And then we'd use them to help work our C Sunday school class that we had with our bus children. And we got so close to those fellows. We just really got very close to them. And we enjoyed them so much. And understand that Jesus loves sinners. He loves self-righteous sinners. He loves vile sinners. He loves filthy sinners. He loves young and old sinners. One of those dear military fellows, when he left, he gave my wife a beautiful necklace, and he gave me a small, back then they called them a boom box, and they were really cool, because when you grew up with your parents' stereo, it was like a piece of furniture, a little bit smaller than an SUV. But this was a boom box, and if you were cool, you carry it on your ear and kind of walk down the street like this. Tony Houston can demonstrate that for us later, maybe. Anyway, we had that, and he expressed his love to us. And we came home one day, and we had one of those notorious patio doors, the glass ones that slide, and that door had been open, and someone had made off with the boom box. Oh, I was so sad about that. It was a really nice one. And our kids, they listened to Patch the Pirate. "Hello, Pee-wee. Hello, Captain." My wife said, "Well, maybe they'll listen to Patch the Pirate and get saved and bring it back." I said, "I don't think that's going to happen." You know? She's the optimist in that. That's not going to happen. Not going to work. And we felt so violated. And then you have these feelings like, oh, I wish I'd been there. I wish I had my Louisville Slugger, you know. And this is righteous indignation, obviously, I'm speaking about. You hate a thief that takes from you like that. Something that can't be replaced, or could be replaced, but not the sentimental value. You see, Jesus, in the last hours of His time on this earth in the flesh, in the last hours of this thief, He made Himself clear that He loved sinners. Notice the wonderful and great wonders of faith. Have you thought about them? I want you to just contemplate with me for a few moments the wonders of faith. First of all, let me say, is it a great wonder that God loves us? I mean, what purpose? The Bible tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. Understand this, He loves us in all of our iniquity. He loves us in all of our sinfulness. He loves us in all of our wickedness. He loves us about in all of our evilness. He doesn't love our ways. He doesn't love our sin, but He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is a great wonder. Think about the sacrifice of Christ. That's a great wonder. That God would give His Son as a sacrifice for you and I. That's unbelievable. If you think about it for a moment, there's not a person in here that would sacrifice their son or their family member or their loved one for anybody else. I have two sons and I have two daughters. I wouldn't sacrifice any of those for anybody in this room. I love them. But God's love is so powerful and so overflowing that God gave His Son as a sacrifice for us. That's a wonder of the faith. Think about, if you would, the accessibility of salvation. Isn't it wonderful that salvation's there for whosoever will? God hasn't selected a few people to get it. God paid the full price that the whole world might come to Him. There's not a selection here. God's not saying any, many, mighty, mo. Christ paid the penalty for the sins of mankind, and any man who will can come and kneel at the foot of the cross and have his sins forgiven. It's a great wonder, the accessibility of salvation. Can I tell you this? God loves those in Tennessee. He loves those in Alabama. He loves those in Australia. He loves those in Russia. He loves those in China. He loves those in Scotland. He loves those in Thailand. God loves the world and gave His only begotten Son. It's a wonder of the faith. The accessibility, His sacrifice. What about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That's a wonder of the faith. That when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit abides within us. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. We don't come to the house of God to visit God. We bring God with us. And when we leave, we take God with us. This is not the sanctuary. This is the auditorium. This is the sanctuary, for this is the abode of God when we are saved, God the Holy Spirit. It's a wonder of the faith. Hey, what about answered prayer? Is that not a wonder of the faith? Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Seek and knock and ask, He tells us. And all the different verses of prayer promises, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, to think that we can get on our face before God, before a holy, sovereign, righteous God, and look to heaven and pray to Him, and He hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. That's a great wonder of the faith. You think about the peace of God. We have peace of God because we have peace in God. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, although, TV preaching and this evangelistical radio stuff that, you know, once you receive Christ, life is Primrose Lane and everything's a rose garden. No. You don't find that anywhere in the Scripture either. But, you know, although life can be turbulent and life can broadside us and life can be difficult at times, we have a Savior who loves us. We have a God in heaven who hears our prayers. And there's the peace of God that comes upon us. That's a wonder of the faith. What about the promise of a heavenly home? Man, what people are fighting for down here, we'll be walking on up there. I mean, He says He's going to prepare a place for us. Now, I'm not real brilliant, and I can't tell you like all these other doctors and theologians can say to you. But he says he's going to prepare a mansion. Now, there are some who will say he's going to prepare a mansion with many rooms and we're going to be in that. That's a hotel. That's not a mansion. I think we're going to have a mansion. I think that's what he promised. I believe that. I believe it's going to be a mansion. I'm going to live. I've seen some mansions. I've been in some mansions. I've been in some castles. But I want you to know they can't touch what God is preparing for us in heaven. You know that old song, just build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. There, the Bible doesn't mention cabins in heaven. And don't build me one, build me a mansion. Amen. You see, that's a great wonder of the faith. But the greatest of all of these, over Christ's sacrifice, over the accessibility of salvation, over the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, over the answered prayer, over the peace of God, and over the promise of a heavenly home, has got to be the love of God for sinners. That He loves you and I. He has every hair on your head numbered. He loves you. Understand this. If you get nothing out today, I want you to leave here knowing God knows who you are. He has every hair on your head numbered. He knows your name. And He loves you. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In all of our sin, He loved us. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God loves us so. We don't sing it as often. I don't think we've heard it in a while. Somebody needs to sing it as a special. Maybe we need to sing it as a church. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His Son. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. The thief teaches that God loves sinners. Secondly, let me say that he teaches that it's never too late to trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible says that He was hanging on the cross. I mean, His demise was just in a short few hours. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for He saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You understand this? As long as there's breath in your lungs, as long as you've got breath in your nostrils, it's not too late for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who the devil will convince them that you know, you've really messed up. I mean, you've gone and you've broken the law, and now you've got to go to prison and you're finished. You've had some failure in your life. Maybe it's some moral failure. Maybe it's some marriage failure. There's some kind of financial failure, some kind of horrible thing that's taken place, some type of accusation. It might be true, and the devil convinces you, you're finished, you're done, and there's nothing that God can do for you. That is a lie straight from hell. It's never too late for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The best time to be saved is in your youth. Why is that? Because Christ not only gets a soul, but He gets a life. Why is that? Because you don't have to carry the scars and the baggage that many have to carry who get saved late in life. You know, it's amazing to me, and I've not done a study on it, but I have kind of just looked and explored a little bit. But you see, people who are being used of God in a great way were usually saved at 9, 10, or 11 before they ever entered into the teens. There was a cultivation of God and the love of God, the love of the Word of God, the love of the house of God, the love of the things of God in their lives. Here he was, this thief. He was a lost sinner. Society had turned their backs on him. They had judged him. They said, crucify him. He had no recommendation to make to the Lord. We see here that this thief, he gave a deathbed profession, teaching us that the Lord saves. But I said the Lord saves at any age and at any place. In Isaiah 49, verse 8, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, in an accepted time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. When is the day of salvation? Whenever you come to the Lord and make confession of your need of the Savior. He teaches us that God loves sinners. He teaches us it's never too late to trust in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, He teaches us that salvation is not by personal goodness. Ephesians chapter 2, you know it quite well, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Can I show you my works? I've been preaching the gospel for over 30 years. I read my Bible. I give tithes and offerings to the church. I'm a member, a long-standing member of Bethel Baptist Church. I had a great part in help developing this property and building these buildings. I've gone out and I've shared the gospel with hundreds of people. I've traveled to around the world and given the gospel, and I've helped missionaries. You know, God's not impressed by any of those. Those are all works. You see, it's not our works, but it's the finished work on the cross of Calvary. And He teaches us. He gives such a great understanding here that salvation is not by personal goodness. Notice this thief, he had no righteousness in his life. He's hanging on the tree. He's going to be dead in just a few short hours. And he says, "Excuse me, I want to go to heaven. Can you take me down? I need to go teach a Sunday school class. Excuse me, I want to go to heaven. I need to go join the church and give tithes and offerings. I need to go get a bus route and go pick up the children in Jerusalem and bring them to church." That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. That's ridiculous to think that this thief was taken off the cross and went to go do works and service for God. And I'll tell you this, it's just as ridiculous if you're sitting there and you're putting your trust and faith in something you have done when there's nothing we can do to eradicate our sin. I appreciate the special music so much this morning. It's the grace of God that we're saved. You see, he was a thief. He was a lost sinner. Society said that he was worthless, crucifying, put him to death. He had no recommendation to make to Christ. "Christ, I want you to know that I'm from a good family, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I pray over the wings of eagles in the valley of Baca." Yet, he was saved. Say, "Preacher, how do you know he was saved?" Because Jesus says, "Today shall I see you in paradise." We see that he teaches us lessons that God loves sinners. It's never too late to trust in the Lord. And salvation is not by personal goodness. Fourthly, he teaches us that salvation is neither by church membership nor by keeping church ordinances. You see, in Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, understand this. There are those, these are not quite the same points. Salvation is not by personal goodness. There is nothing good about this man. But let me tell you this. Salvation is not in church membership and church ordinances. You can take the sacraments until Jesus comes, and that's not going to get you to heaven. Hey, you folks, you can pray the rosary until you've got dimples in it, your index finger and thumb, and it's not going to get you to heaven. Understand this. The thief did not have personal works or merits of the church membership or baptism or of the Lord's Supper. How was this thief saved? By simple faith, receiving the free gift that was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. While he was dying on the cross, while this thief was dying on the cross, Jesus was dying on the cross for his sins and for mine and yours. You see, nowhere do you see where the Bible says the sacraments or the ordinances of the church are for the purpose of salvation. We don't do these things to be saved. We do these things out of obedience because we've been saved. Understand, church membership is important. You ought to be a member of a local New Testament church that can feed you and that can help you and can minister to you, and you can strengthen it. You ought to be obedient to baptism. Baptism is the first step of obedience to God after salvation has taken place. We ought to take the Lord's Supper. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are to look back at the sacrifice that was made. And we are to look forward until he come, that he's coming again. And we are to look within and examine ourselves. But none of these things were given so that we might be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. It's interesting. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Understand this, Paul disassociated baptism from the gospel. It's not a part of the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news that God loved the world and sent His Son. Jesus came and He died on the cross and He rose the third day. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but I've read you've got to repent and be baptized for the remissions of your sins. That's true in Acts 2:38. But let me tell you this. What that's stating is because we've been saved, repentance is evident and baptism should take place as well because of salvation. We see here that he teaches us that God loves sinners, all sinners, old and young. He teaches us it's never too late to trust in Jesus Christ. He teaches us that salvation is not by personal goodness. He teaches us that salvation neither comes by church membership nor by keeping church ordinances. Then he teaches us that salvation is not given without application. What are you saying, Pastor? Look at verse 42 of our text. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. One thief had railed upon him, in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. He's saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're Christ, come down from that cross and save us too. It's all about him. But this other thief defended Christ. In verse 40, he says, dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, said, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're thieves. We're criminals. But this man hath done nothing amiss. But understand this. God will not save you against your will. I don't care who tells you. God goes through and He selects this one, selects that one, selects this one, selects this one. Can I tell you, whosoever will has been selected. Are you telling me that He selected this Christ, this thief to go to heaven and this one to go to hell? That doesn't sound like a loving God to me that loves sinners. No, He paid the price for all the world. An application must be made. Understand, we must make application to be saved. In verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. There's the application. There it is. He's saying, Lord, save me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts, the Holy Spirit draws, the Holy Spirit reveals. But we don't sit there and through osmosis we wake up and, oh, well, hallelujah, I'm saved. Talking to a lady some years ago, and I asked her if she knew the Lord, and she said, well, I believe I'm going to heaven. And I said, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you feel that way. I said, but what do you base that on? She said, well, I was in this church, and I felt real impressed to go forward to pray, and I got on my knees and said, there's a bunch of sisters who came on this side and got on me and said, hold on, sister, hold on. Hold on, sister, hold on. I'm not making this. This is a true story. Another group of people came on this side and said, let go, sister, let go. Now, you know what I call that yo-yo praying. I don't know whether to hold on or let go. Can I tell you this? I'm not holding on to God. He's holding on to me. And understand that, and she told me, she said, and after they prayed for me, I felt like everything was settled. Let me tell you something, not unless application was made. You say, can you prove that other places? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, the Bible says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? His name was the Philippian jailer. And when there was a great earthquake in the prison at midnight, Paul and Silas had been singing praises to God. And the Philippian jailer saw everybody was loose. He took his sword out to to take care of himself, to come to his own demise. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Bring a light. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He made application. No one ever gets saved and not know it. You know what? No one's ever lost and not know it either. I've been driving through the country, and I've been driving through cities. And David says, are we lost? I said, well, no, we're not lost. I don't know where in the world I'm at. But I'm not going to tell her I'm lost. I say, why? Because it says in the Bible not to tell your wife stuff like that. You know? Somewhere. I don't know where it's at, but the book of Hezekiah, maybe. She said, are you sure we're not lost? I'm not lost. Why do you ask me that? Because that's the third time we passed that service station, you know. You know when you're lost. And I want to tell you something. If you're putting trust in yourself or your works or your church membership or your baptism or anything that you've done, listen, friend, you are lost, because that does not eradicate your sin problem. The mercy and grace of God does. The sacrifice. You see, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The word sup means fellowship. You see, the Lord knocks on the door, but you have to open the door. You have to make application. Isn't that just as clear as can be? We see here that the thief on the cross, he teaches us that God loves sinners. He teaches us it's never too late, no matter how old you are or what place you're in, to trust in Christ. He teaches us that salvation is not by personal goodness, nor is it by church membership or keeping church ordinances. He teaches us that salvation is not given without application. You don't just wake up through osmosis and you feel like you're saved. You make an application to it. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Then lastly, verse 43, he teaches us that saved sinners go to heaven when they die. Verse 43, Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I love the word today. They're suffering miserably on the cross. The Roman form of execution. But just a few short hours later, he's in the presence of the Almighty. Wow. Wow. Remember the promise. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Can I tell you something? Heaven's all right with me. I don't know when the Lord is finished with me. It's appointed a man wants to die. And there's an appointment that's there, and none of us will miss that appointment. But I got to tell you, you can't scare me with heaven. I've read that book through, and I've read it through, and heaven's my home. I want my children to know that. I want my wife to know that. I want my grandchildren to know that. I want you to know that. Heaven, I'm fine with heaven. Don't you just get weary of this place? I get so weary of it. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go do something crazy. But heaven's a wonderful place. It's a promised place. It's a prepared place for those who have received Him. Now, would you like to also experience salvation as this repentant thief did? Understand this. The last hours, Jesus was on this earth in the flesh. He hung between heaven and hell and made his case to two sinners. One willingly, openly received him and rebuked the other. And he went to paradise that day with Christ. The other went to Sheol or to hell. And I want you to know this. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that heaven's your home? Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of great testimonies. Many of them are sitting out here. I love to hear your testimonies. Some of you I've led to Christ, and I love to hear your testimonies. I love to read about the conversions of those in the Scriptures. But surely one of the most unusual testimonies of salvation would be the thief on the cross. Stand with me, would you please? Father, we love you, and we are grateful for your truth and for your word. And we ask this morning, this first Lord's Day of this new year, 2013, if there's one person here who questions, who debates with themselves whether or not they're lost, show them that if there's that debate there, they need to get it settled. That salvation's as sure as anything, as the Scripture reveals it. Save anyone who's lost today. Then, Lord, those of us who are saved, may we marvel and rejoice in the great wonders of the faith. We're thankful for your sacrifice. We're grateful for the accessibility of salvation, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you answer prayers, that you bring peace to our hearts in troubled times, that you've promised us heaven as our home, but more than any of them, that you love us. Meet our needs. Heads are bowed tonight.